for Today of the Air. Heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 245. 245 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking about the new analysis and critique of Dr. Stuart Custer's book on the Textus Receptus in the King James Version. It's a new reply, a new answer, a new refutation, and we have it in printed form. If you're interested in it, it's number 1251. Number 1251, Bible for Today, number 1251, almost 200 pages of documented, large pages, refuting the booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. If you'd like more information about the Dean Burgon Society, please write us for the Dean Burgon News and the Articles of Faith. We'll send it to you. Maybe some of you who are listening to our broadcast in certain areas may be able to come to our 14th annual Dean Burgon Society meeting in Toronto, Canada, July 15 and 16. July 15 and 16. Write us for details. We're just now getting out, as this broadcast is being recorded, we're getting out a new Dean Burgon News, which tells all about our program. If you'd like more information about the Bible for Today, write us for that. Why the Bible for Today? Something about your speaker. And also what our beliefs are, our doctrines. We're a fundamental Baptist organization separated under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're talking in defense of traditional Bible texts. We'll send you also brochure number one, if you ask it, of us. It's a total of over 700 titles defending the King James Bible against the various versions and perversions that are out there. All right, an answer to Dr. Stuart Custer and his booklet, The Truth About the King James Version Controversy. And looking at, for instance, starting right at the beginning, on page one, we talk about the book, first of all, that we're answering. I'm answering a booklet written by Dr. Stuart Custer. It was published by Bob Jones University Press, Incorporated in Greenville, South Carolina. And the title of the booklet is The Truth About the KJV Controversy. It was published in 1981, and I'd like to answer it because it gives some misleading statements concerning many of the issues about our King James Bible. And for this reason, I believe it should be answered. Now, we've answered other books on this in other papers and other people's views on this broadcast before, as you know. We've answered most recently Dr. Robert Sumner and his book about the King James. We've answered such men as Dr. Ernest Pickering and his particular message on the King James Bible. We've answered other people, the MacArthur's man, Dr. Thomas, some of the other men. And so we believe that this should be answered. I was first given a copy of Dr. Custer's book, The Truth About the KJV Controversy, on October 5th, 1981. That's a number of years ago. I read it at that time. I found some 60 different major salient points about which I would like to comment and to criticize. I've discussed this somewhat by tape in other ways, in other fashions, at other times, other places, but I believe that this will be an exhaustive type of tape, and this was first, of course, recorded on tape and then put into print. At least it should never be underemphasized and underestimated, and it should cover the points as they're given by Dr. Custer. Therefore, I'm typing it. And this is, of course, the part of the book that we're doing, and I'm trying to systematically put all this down, first of all, by tape recording, and then hopefully transcribed a little later in the publication. Of course, that's what we did, that's what took place, and that's what this is. And if you'd like to have a copy, write us or call us. Number 1251, Bible for Today, number 1251 is the document, over 200 pages. And write us or call us, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this refutation. And so this little book of Dr. Custer is about 38 pages in length altogether. Then my respect for Bob Jones University's fundamentalism and separation. I would like to mention that to our listening audience. Before I begin the discussion of Dr. Custer's ideas, I would just like to say that I hold Bob Jones University as one of the fine fundamental schools and colleges and universities in this nation. It's a separatist school. It's a school that stands for the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And I want everyone listening to the tape or to this broadcast or if they're reading the book, this analysis in answer to Dr. Custer's book, to realize that you will not get me to part company with the fundamentalism of Bob Jones University or the separation stand or the distinctives that they have and that they've held over the years, fighting apostasy, fighting compromise, fighting new evangelicalism. We agree with them on this particular area. We're united in this. I'm not picking a fight with Bob Jones University in any way for their stand and practice and position in that way. Nor am I picking a fight with Dr. Custer personally for his stand and position in these areas, these other areas. But the issue involved is very clear. It is rather a coming to grips with the issues that surround the King James Bible, and the issue which principally involves the very Word of God written. We've got to have a Word of God that is written down for us that we can follow, and we believe on this broadcast that the King James Bible is the most accurate English Bible that we have. In fact, it's the only Bible in print today that we would like to call a Bible. And this is the purpose of my answer, in order to clarify some of these statements, some of these comments, which I do not believe are altogether accurate in Dr. Custer's book, and which I think ought to be criticized, and which certainly admit two points of view. I would like to give my point of view in answer and in reply. And remember, we're talking about the issues here, regardless of who may write it. It could be written by Dr. Custer, or Dr. Pickering, or Dr. Sumner, Dr. Thomas, or any of these men could write these same things, but we're trying to get the issues and trying to answer them. And this is a flesh and blood person who has written in a real booklet that has probably been circulated down through the years since its beginning and its writing in 1981 in many places, many parts, and different places in this country and probably other countries as well. Now, no comment on the Custer-Ruckman differences. Dr. Custer begins by stating in the book that for years, Mr. Peter S. Ruckman has claimed to know more than fundamental Bible scholars on any campus, and he goes into Dr. Peter S. Ruckman extensively. But my purpose in this answer to Dr. Custer's book is not by any means to answer Dr. Ruckman's position or defend it, or defend Dr. Ruckman in any way. He's perfectly capable of doing that himself. In fact, he's written a book defending himself in his own way and in his own manner, and I will keep out of the controversy that Dr. Custer has with Dr. Ruckman, even though I don't agree with Ruckman on many areas. I'm going to sidestep these issues in regard to it, and I will answer some of the charges that he gives out to Dr. Ruckman, which indirectly also criticize and stand against some of the points of view that we hold as well, who are not necessarily believers with Peter Ruckman in many of these areas that he goes into, but who do believe that the King James Bible is the best known translation of our Bible. In fact, it's the only real Bible that we would like to call a Bible. Well, here's the answer to some of Dr. Custer's arguments. We're on page 2 of our study. If you'd like to get the copy of it, write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy, number 1251. First, is the KJV, the King James Bible, the Word of God in English? Dr. Custer says on page 5 of his introduction, Roman numeral 5, that first page, that his claimed life work, speaking of Dr. Ruckman, but leaving his name out, that he has claimed life work, his claimed life work is to demonstrate that the AV 1611 is the Word of God, unquote. Now this implies, by the use of these terms, that Dr. Custer does not believe that the AV, the authorized version of 1611, that is the King James Bible, is the Word of God. Now I do not concur with Dr. Custer on this at all. For I happen to believe that the King James Version is the Word of God. We can hold it up proudly and say, this is the Word of God, it's the Word of God in English, and it is the Word of God. Now here's the Dean Burgon Society Articles of Faith on this. Let me quote from the Dean Burgon Society in the Doctrinal Statement. Articles of Faith, Operation and Organization. This organization, of which I'm president, was organized, first of all, in November 1978, and in January 1979, they came out with the Dean Burgon News, and we printed the Articles of Faith, Operation and Organization in the Dean Burgon News, the first issue. These are available if you write us for it. Just ask for a Bible for Today and ask for Dean Burgon Society reprint number 958, or ask us for the Articles of Faith, which we have. And we will be glad to send it to you. Now, under the Articles of Faith number A, the Bible, we say the following. I would like to quote this in its entirety, so that you can see the position that this organization holds, and also the position that I hold personally, and that the Bible for Today holds as well. Here it is, what we believe about the Bible in the Dean Burgon Society. Quote, we believe in the plenary, verbal, divine inspiration of the 66 canonical books of the Old and New Testaments, from Genesis to Revelation, in the original languages, and in their consequent infallibility and inerrancy in all matters of which they speak. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 2 Peter 1:21, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The books known as the Apocrypha, however, are not the inspired Word of God in any sense whatsoever. As the Bible uses it, the term inspiration refers to the writings, not the writers. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The writers are also spoken of as being holy men of God who were moved, carried, or borne along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21, in such a definite way that their writings were supernaturally, plenarily, and verbally inspired, free from any error, infallible, and inerrant, as no other writings have ever been or ever will be inspired. Unquote. Now this is the position of the Dean Burgon Society, and this is the position of the Bible for Today, and yours truly, Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today. Plenarily inspired of the Word of God means fully from Genesis to Revelation, verbally inspired as to the very words, and of course inspiration, God's breath, therefore inerrant and infallible in all that they contain. Now this is from the Dean Burgon Society, which has as the motto, in defense of traditional Bible texts. It's box 356, if anybody is interested in that address, in Collingswood here. But we believe that the texts which were the closest to the original autographs of the Bible are the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text and traditional received Greek text for the New Testament underlying the King James Bible, as found in the Greek texts underlying this version as published by the Trinitarian Bible Society in 1976. Now that's a quotation, by the way, from the Articles of Faith, again, of the Dean Burgon Society. Notice this is where we get into the area, is the King James Version, the Word of God. Now here is quoting again for the Dean Burgon Articles of Faith, and we agree that it's a good statement. Quote, "We believe that the King James Version, or the Authorized Version, of the English Bible is a true, faithful, and accurate translation of these two providentially preserved texts, which in our time has no equal among all of the other English translations. The translators did such a fine job in their translation task that we can, without apology, hold up the Authorized Version of 1611 and say, this is the Word of God, while at the same time realizing that in some verses we must go back to the underlying original language texts for complete clarity and also compare Scripture with Scripture." Continuing the quotation from the Dean Burgon Articles of Faith, we're on page 3 now of our written book. "We believe that all the verses in the King James Version belong in the Old and the New Testaments because they represent words we believe were in the original texts, although there might be other renderings from the original languages which could also be acceptable to us today. For an exhaustive study of any of the words or verses in the Bible, we urge the student to return directly to the traditional Masoretic Hebrew text and the traditional received Greek text rather than to any other translation for help." Unquote. Well, this is, I think, a very succinct statement of the Dean Burgon Society's position and of our position, our Bible for Today position, as to the Word of God and as to the King James Bible. I've quoted this entire article of faith on the Bible from the Dean Burgon Society's Articles of Faith in Operation and Organization, and it's available. Please call us at 609-854-4452 if you'd like a copy. We'll send it to you. No obligation. 609-854-4452. Or you can write us, Bible for Today, simply, Collingswood, New Jersey, and that will get it as well. Now, other faithful foreign language translations are the Word of God also. Other faithful foreign language translations are the Word of God also. But this is the thing which I should like to use to counteract the thought that the English King James Version is not the Word of God. Now, since this King James Version is so accurate a representation of the original underlying Masoretic traditional Hebrew text and the underlying traditional received Greek text, we can hold it up and say that it is the Word of God. I agree with that. It is the Word of God in English, as is any faithful, exacting, precise translation from the same original language texts as were taken for the basis of our King James Bible. That is, the Masoretic traditional Hebrew Old Testament and the received traditional Greek Testament and Greek text of the New. Now, any other foreign language translation taken from these same original texts, if it is done as well as the King James Version is done, also should be considered the Word of God in French, the Word of God in Spanish, the Word of God in German, and so on. And so we have the Word of God. Well, let's take a look at another division of this. The modern English versions are not the Word of God in English. My friends, I cannot hold up the New American Standard Version, or the New International Version, or the Today's English Version, or the New English Version, or these other modern versions and say, this is the Word of God. I can't do it. There are two considerations. First, because of different original language texts. I cannot do it, first of all, because they are not based, these new versions, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, Today's English Version, in fact, the New King James Version in the footnotes, they're not based upon the same original underlying Greek and Hebrew texts, which we believe are traditional texts, and which we believe are the best texts, the closest to the original autographs that we possess today. In fact, I believe they're exactly what the original autographs were. That's my personal belief. It's not that of the Dean Burgon Society, but it is my personal belief that not only are they the closest texts, but I believe that those are the texts that God has preserved for us right to this very hour. And we have these, and we offer these to people who want them, the original Hebrew text. This is available. The original Greek text, we believe it's available, because I happen to believe personally that these are the very words in Greek that were written by Paul and Peter and John, and the very words in Hebrew that were written by Moses and David and other writers of the Old Testament, and the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. We have a bound copy of that available in print for you. If you're interested, write us or call us. We have the same for the Greek New Testament. The exact words, the Greek words that underlie our King James Bible, I believe, personally, are the very words that God has preserved for us. Accurate words. The words that were inspired words. The words that were infallible words. The words that were inerrant words. And these Greek and Hebrew words are still preserved by God. And we have it. And the King James Bible is the only accurate translation of these Hebrew and Greek words that God has preserved for us into the English language. Well, these other versions are not taken from the same original Bible language text, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The second reason that we cannot hold these other versions up and say they are the Word of God in English is because of the inaccurate translation methods and results. In our five-minute broadcast on some of these stations that I heard, Monday through Friday, we have been taking up for several months now the inaccuracies of the New International Version. We've done the same in book form and computer printout form for the New American Standard Version and for the New King James Version. But these are inaccurate translations. They use inaccurate translation methods, and they have inaccurate results. And that's the second reason why I cannot hold them up. The New American Standard Version, the New International Version, these other versions, and so they're the Word of God. Because they've taken out verses, they've taken out 2,886 words from the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. They've added verses. They've also changed verses. And their method of translation is dynamic equivalency in many areas. It's not accurate. They're either paraphrases, as the New International Version, pure paraphrase in many instances, time and time again, or even in some instances, the New American Standard Version. Now, we have found over 4,000 examples of paraphrase in the New American Standard Version since I wrote this particular answer to Dr. Custer. And we found 6,653 examples of paraphrase in the New International Version. And the footnotes of the NKJV, the New King James Version, we found over 2,000 examples of paraphrase. It's dynamic equivalency. It's adding to the words of God. It's subtracting from the words of God, or it's changing the words of God. And so the translation job is not precise and exacting is the King James Bible, and so the resultant product is such in the New American Standard and in the New International Version to say I cannot hold it up and say it's the Word of God. Now here, for instance, are some passages and verses that are left out, or doubted, or questioned. For instance, in Mark 16, 9-20. Anytime a translation questions a portion like Mark 16, 9-20, the last 12 verses of Mark, which are genuine scripture. And, of course, the New International Version, the American Standard Version, either put them in brackets or footnotes or different type, or put a footnote underneath saying that these verses are not in the manuscript or that manuscript, one or the other. They cast doubt upon the genuineness of the whole 12-verse section. And, of course, Dean John William Burgon has answered this fully in his book. Over 350 pages, the last 12 verses of Mark. And we have reprinted this in the Bible for today. It's available. It's number 1139. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy. It has been unanswered, and it's unanswerable, the genuineness of Mark 16, 9-20. And to have these versions of the New Testament eliminate or question or footnote or put in brackets or put black lines between them and suggest that they're not the Word of God is a terrible, horrendous error and mistake. Well, also the word theos, or God, in 1 Timothy 3:16. The same is true of that. The word God in God was manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16 is completely eliminated in the New International Version and in the New American Standard Version and in the footnotes of the New King James Version. Now, these translations that I've talked about are not the King James Version, and they hold up to ridicule many of the verses which are genuine, which are part of the traditional received Greek text and the traditional Masoretic Hebrew text, and I cannot hold them up and say they're the Word of God. Not the King James Version that we have today in our hands. I can hold that up, and I can say this is the Word of God. So I differ with Dr. Custer on point number one, questioning whether or not the King James Bible is the Word of God. All right, here's point number two. We're on page four. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, director of the Bible for Today. And we're answering Dr. Stuart Custer on the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. It's number 1251. If you're interested in getting a copy in writing, write us for it or call us at 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452. Be glad to give you a copy of it. We're on page four, this large, over 200 large pages. The question is, do other modern versions of the Bible leave out any doctrine? Do they leave out any doctrine? Well, Dr. Custer says, what Mr. Ruckman does not make clear is that there is not a single doctrine found in the King James Version that is not also found in the New American Standard Bible. There may be differences in the wording of some verses, but there's not a single doctrine that is missing, unquote. This is from pages Roman numeral 5 and 6 in the introduction of his booklet, An Answer to the King James Controversy, by Stuart Custer. Well, he says that the King James Bible has the doctrines, and the doctrines are in some places in this New American Standard Bible, and I suppose he'd say the New International, though I don't believe he goes along with the NIV. In fact, he's written against it. He's defending the New American Standard. I call it a version. He calls it a Bible. But is that enough? Is that enough? Let's just pause here and ask a few questions about this. Is it enough merely to say that somewhere, someplace, in the New American Standard Version, there is a doctrine that is left out in a certain place that the King James Bible does have in that particular place? Just because it's found some other place, does that mean that this version is a good one? Well, the answer is no. I don't want the doctrine cut out or chopped out anywhere. Do you? And now these new men that have come along, Dr. Thomas, and Dr. Pickering, and Dr. Sumner, and some of these others, have said that there's no major doctrine that's affected in any way by a different verse or a different Greek text or a different variant in the Greek text. And they take this statement, which is a fairly cautious statement by Dr. Custer, and they blow it out of proportions. But even the statement that he makes here, there are various ways of answering it, whether or not a single doctrine is missing. Number one, what is meant by missing? First of all, what does it mean, missing? Is the doctrine missing, which is put into a questionable footnote by the New American Standard Version or the New International Version or the American Standard Version or some other version? I believe it is, in a sense, missing because it is doubted. Now, that's the first point. I believe whenever you doubt a doctrine, you're missing it. Therefore, they would have to be missing because they are doubting it by their footnotes. So that's the first way of looking at missing. Is a doctrine missing? My friend, is a doctrine a real doctrine if it's doubted, if it's a doubted doctrine? My answer to that is no. Doctrine means teaching. And if my teacher says black is black, and then he says black is white, He causes me to doubt that black is black, because he says that black is white in one place. He does not clearly indicate, definitely, once and for all, the statement that he has made. Whenever a doctrine is doubted, that doctrine, to my way of thinking, is rejected. That doctrine is rejected if it is doubted. If you say the world is round or spherical and not flat, and then you put a footnote saying that I question whether or not this statement is true, it may be flat. If that is in a footnote, are you teaching in your book or in your article that this is the case? Well, we can't go into any more detail, but time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, signing off and reminding you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Write us for the Custer Critique. So long, until the next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 246. 246 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. Jot it down, 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. On this series of broadcasts, we're analyzing Dr. Stuart Custer's book on the King James Version controversy. And this is number 1251. It's over 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. If you'd like more information on the Bible for Today, write us for that, and we'll send you Why the Bible for Today, also the Bible for Today news report, the most recent issue. And if you'd like more information on the Dean Burgon Society, write us for that. We'll send you the Articles of Faith and the Dean Burgon news. Also, ask for brochure number 1 if you're interested in over 700 titles defending the King James Bible and the received Greek text and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies it. We'd be glad to send that to you if you'd let us know that you're interested in it. Now, on page 4, we're talking about various questions, 60 questions that we raised with Dr. Custer's book. And the question is number 2, do other modern versions of the Bible leave out any doctrine? And the meaning in the passage only or missing from the entire New Testament, that's the question, what is meant by missing? And then I omitted doctrines anywhere else taught in other sections. Now, that's a question that is raised by Dr. Custer. I omitted doctrines anywhere else taught in other sections. Well, I think that there is a significant, serious omission and deficiency in that particular idea. If that is the idea that Dr. Custer is getting at, I believe that any time a significant doctrine is missing from the New American Standard Version or the New American Revised Version, the American Standard Version, or the NIV, the New International Version, any of those versions, when any doctrine is missing, or some of these other versions, for instance, whether a doctrine is missing at any point is a serious thing to have it missing at that point, as far as I'm concerned. Now, if he means in the next place that it is not missing, that it can be at least found in some other portion of the New Testament, whether the New American Standard or some other version, therefore it's not missing completely from the NASV, then that is a different matter completely. I believe that this can be answered in the many different ways as well. Now, in other words, he says, so what if you have a doctrine missing at a particular point in the King James Bible? We have it otherwise taught in some other place. Now, this is Mark 16:9-20 in modern versions. Let us go first to the one point that might be answered so far as the doctrine missing from some of the doctrinal and doubtful portions of the Bible are concerned. In the New American Standard Version especially. Now, Dr. Custer is interested in that version, I'm sure, because he was one of the translators and the advisors that was revealed not too long ago from the publishers of the NASV. At first, you know, the New American Standard Version would not tell who the editors were, who the translators were. They said, well, we want to give God all the credit. And later on, they did release a list of those who had a hand in it, and of course, Dr. Custer was one of them. And so they put these questions in the New American Standard Version into footnotes in question. Let's take, for example, Mark 16:9-20, the last 12 verses of Mark, which, by the way, have been answered. All these verses have been answered and are answered in the book by Dean John William Burgon called The Last 12 Verses of Mark. And he proves beyond a shadow of doubt that they are genuine indeed. Well, without any question, these are genuine scriptures. And we've advertised this book, over 350 pages, by Dean Burgon, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. And we want you to write us for it. We'll tell you how you may receive it. Just call us at 609-854-4452 or write us Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Now, here's the last 12 verses of Mark, some of the comments by Dean John William Burgon, available and unanswerable. We can give you a copy, as we say, if you'd write us for it. But this book, you'll find it as an excellent documentation exactly in what we're talking about here as far as the last 12 verses of Mark. Now, the NASV's doubting of Mark 16:9-20 by footnote and brackets. Now, here's how they doubt the genuineness of the last 12 verses of Mark. Notice in the edition, for example, of the New American Standard Version, put out by Creation House in Carroll Stream, Illinois, that's copyrighted 1972, by the Lachman Foundation on page 76 in the New Testament portion. Now, this is the one that I have in my possession. That's the one I use. I am turning to Mark 16:9-20, I see a footnote. It's footnote number 49, which begins as follows, quote, some of the oldest manuscripts omit from verses 9 to 20, or from verse 9 to 20, unquote. Some of the oldest manuscripts omit from verse 9 through 20, unquote. Well, doubt is clearly indicated by the NASV. Wouldn't you agree? My question is this. Are these verses missing from the New American Standard Version because of this footnote at the bottom? Well, they're printed, but they're printed in brackets. The printing of something in brackets indicates to me that the bracketed material might not be there in the genuine New Testament that these editors, or printers, or translators, believe was the original New Testament, or the Greek originals. But the very fact that brackets are included in Mark 16:9-20 in the New American Standard Version shows to me, and everyone reading the New American Standard Bible, that these verses, in the opinion of the editors and translators, were not genuine, but spurious. That's exactly the message that is being conveyed here. The same is true in the NIV situation. They put a black line that separates between verse 8 of Mark 16:8 and verse 9, Mark 16:9, to indicate, and then a footnote indicating that it's not genuine. Now, the NASV translators at the time of writing of this particular book were not revealed publicly. As I say, now they have revealed themselves. But the NASV's doubts on Mark 16:9-20 came from the Nestle's 23rd edition Greek text. Now, it's the Greek text that causes people to doubt verses in the English text. In the opinion of the translators and editors, these verses, Mark 16, 9 to 20, 12 large verses of your Bible in the New Testament, do not legitimately belong in Mark 16, 9 to 20. They are following Nestle's text, 23rd edition, for the New Testament, according to their preface on page 7, Roman numeral 7, they say, quote, the Greek text in revising the ASV, that's the American Standard Version, consideration was given to the latest available manuscripts with a view to determining the best Greek text. In most footnotes or instances, I should say, the 23rd edition of the Nestle's Greek New Testament was followed, unquote. So they followed the Westcott and Hort type Greek Testament of Nestle's 23rd edition, and they followed the B and Aleph line, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, which were notoriously deficient and defective manuscripts as far as theology is concerned, and then the NASV, the New American Standard Version, alternative if they had thought Mark 16, 9 to 20 was genuine. Now, if they had merely wished to point out that some of the oldest manuscripts omit from verse 9 to 20, mainly only two manuscripts, by the way, omit these verses, and this, of course, Burgon has gone into in great detail. These are the Vatican manuscripts and the Sinai manuscripts, and even those two manuscripts give witness that the verses were there in the manuscript from which the copyist copied. And so B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai, even though they are omitted, they bear testimony to the genuineness of those verses in the original manuscripts. And Burgon mentioned that very clearly. Now, if they just simply wanted to indicate that Aleph and B, Sinai manuscript and the Vatican manuscript, omit these verses, they could have just simply put a footnote without any brackets of doubt. But my feeling is that they have put them in there, that is, these brackets, for the people who still believe, as I do and others, that these are genuine scripture without any doubt whatsoever. They put them in the translation, but in the bracket, as far as I am concerned, makes them among the missing. The bracket makes them among the missing because it's there in brackets, and therefore they have doubted the entire verses, and they have called them missing in action, if you want to put it that way. Now, the omitted doctrines, if Mark 16, 9 to 20 are left out. Now, what are some of the doctrinal omissions? Dr. Custer says that doctrines are otherwise taught. Well, let's see what the doctrines are. Let's see the value of what the doctrines are in Mark 16, 9 to 20. Take a look at the omission of Christ's resurrection. Mark 16, 9. In verse 9 of Mark 16, if you have your Bible handy, you can see it. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, unquote. The first doctrine that is missing because of the doubt in these verses, the brackets of the New American Standard Version, the black lines of the New International Version, and so on, was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ early the first day of the week. Now, that's doctrine, isn't it? And it's missing. Number two, omission of Christ's post-resurrection appearance to Mary Magdalene. Mark 16, 9. Another thing that is omitted or missing is that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Another thing that is missing is that out of Mary he had cast seven devils or seven demons. Now that's missing also in Mark 16, 9. Well, let's take a look at a third omission of the unbelief of the disciples. Mark 16, 11. In Mark 16, 11, there are various doctrines that are missing because of the bracketing in the New American Standard Version. In Mark 16, 11, quote, and they, when they had heard he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not, unquote. The unbelief of the disciples is a doctrine that is missing because of the bracketing of these verses. Number four, omission of Christ's post-resurrection appearance in another form. Mark 16:12. Look at that. Verse 12 says, quote, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, unquote. Now here's another doctrine that is missing. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the two of them that as they walked. And he appears in another form. So he could not be detected or recognized, apparently, in verse 12. But friends, these are omissions, doctrinal omissions, because of false Greek texts and false English texts, the New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the New International Version, today's English Version, New English Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New King James Version in the footnotes, and all the other modern versions question by footnote or some other means Mark 16:9-20. And there is doctrine involved, and doctrine which we should not throw out. I'm not prepared to throw it out. Whether or not it's taught elsewhere is immaterial. All right, number five. Doctrine number five, omission number five, because of the buckets in Mark 16:9-20. Omission of more apostolic unbelief. Mark 16:13. In verse 13, quote, he told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Now this shows more unbelief on the apostles' part, does it not? They did not believe in the bodily resurrection of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, with whom they had walked for over three and a half years. Number six, omission of Christ's post-resurrection scolding of his apostles. And he did scold them, did he not? In verse 14, quote, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after his resurrection, unquote. Now the upbraiding, the scolding by the Lord Jesus Christ after his bodily resurrection of his 11 disciples as they sat at meat because of the unbelief and hardness of heart. They had not believed the witnesses that had seen him alive after his resurrection. This is missing. And it's a missing doctrine, is it not? Unbelief and the reprimand by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the resurrected Savior. When we do not believe in his bodily resurrection, we ought to be reprimanded as well. Not because we didn't see his resurrected body, but because we refused to believe those who had seen it. And this is serious indeed. And the bracketing of the New American Standard Version and the black lines and questionable footnotes of the New International Version and other versions show that it is missing in Mark 16:9-20, an omitted doctrine. Number seven, omission of Christ's Great Commission. Mark 16:15. In verse 15, he said unto them, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's, unquote, that is the Great Commission. And it's a missing doctrine in Mark 16:9-20 because of the bracketing, the doubting, the obscuring, and the calling into question of these last 12 verses. Now that's an important message, is it not? The Great Commission of our Savior. And that is a doctrine omitted if you take away and bracket and question the last 12 verses of Mark, Mark 16:9-20. All right, number eight, omission of salvation by faith. Look at Mark 16:16. Quote, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, unquote. This is another doctrine, the doctrine of salvation by faith. Salvation by faith, omitted in this verse 16. Look at another omission, the ninth one, of the damnation of unbelief in Mark 16:16. And if ye believe not, ye shall be damned. That's a doctrine which has been removed, has it not, because of the brackets. Number 10, omission of the apostolic signs, Mark 16:17. Notice verse 17 of Mark 16. Quote, these signs shall follow them that believe, unquote. The apostolic signs, the apostolic period of the church were really present. These signs did follow when the apostles were living. until that apostolic age had passed, these signs were present. Now, this was a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a missing doctrine. I remember when Dr. Custer answered this question in Mark 16, 9 to 20, in the debate that we had with him in Illinois some years ago. Dr. Custer was with another man, and I was with Dr. Curallo, James Curallo. Dr. Custer said, well, anything that's questionable, he wouldn't want to bring out to the fore. Someone asked him on the question and answer period, what do you do with Mark 16, 9 to 20, and why do you not call this genuine? He said, well, anything that's like with snake handling and signs and miracles is something that's not too clear, so we shouldn't upplay it, we should downplay it, words to that effect. You can get that tape if you're interested in that debate. It's all available. Just simply write us or call us at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive a copy of that particular debate at that time. But the omission of the signs. Now notice the signs that are involved. Here's apostolic casting out of demons. In my name shall they cast out devils or demons. And the apostles and the disciples and those in that era did so. We do not believe that it's genuine casting out of demons as far as a gift or a sign gift today, as some people have practiced, though the Lord Jesus sometimes is enabling us to do this. It's not one of the signs, but there's apostolic in nature. Then the apostolic tongue speaking. They shall speak with new tongues. And the disciples did this. The apostle did this. These were apostolic signs left out in Mark 16 and verse 17. Then apostolic snake handling and poison drinking. Verse 18, they shall, quote, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, unquote. And the apostles and the disciples did this. And the handling of the serpents and no adverse effect on them, that all took place. And they had no adverse effect, as Paul the Apostle showed as he did the same thing, and nothing happened to him there on the island of Malta or Melita. And then apostolic healing, quote, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, unquote. And this the apostles did. There was apostolic healing. Now, these signs have not been continued, but in the apostolic time, prior to the completion of the New Testament canon, the New Testament scriptures, these signs did take place. The healing by the laying on of hands, they shall recover. This is a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was literally fulfilled in the apostolic era. This is a doctrine. These are doctrines omitted and removed because of the brackets and the doubting in the New American Standard Version of Mark 16, 9 to 20, the New International Version, and these other new modern versions that question these doctrines. 11, omission of Christ's bodily ascension, Mark 16, 19. In verse 19, quote, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. Now, here's the ascension, the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a doctrine missing because they are bracketing Mark 16, 9 to 20. Now, this is a doctrine that's omitted, is it not? Number 12, omission of Christ's arrival and session in heaven at the Father's right hand, Mark 16, 19. Quote, he was received up into heaven. And notice also, quote, and sat on the right hand of God, unquote. The session, the being seated of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated there at the right hand of God the Father, is also a doctrine that is omitted because of the bracketing and questioning of the last 12 verses of Mark. Number 13, the omission of apostolic obedience to the Great Commission, followed by apostolic signs, Mark 16, 20. In verse 20, we read this, quote, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, unquote. The preaching of the gospel is a doctrine and a teaching taught in these last 12 verses of Mark. It's omitted and is a missing doctrine if you have it in the NASB with brackets. And then notice, quote, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following was, of course, exactly what happened in the apostolic age. Signs did follow. The signs that were mentioned in verses 17 and 18 of Mark 16 followed the preaching of the gospel as the apostles went everywhere preaching the word of God. Now, these are some of the doctrines that are missing in the New American Standard Version because they have bracketed and have therefore called into question, because the Nestle text, the 23rd edition, also brackets and calls into question, Mark 16, 9 to 20. In fact, they say that these verses are spurious and so on. Well, let's take a look at the questioning of Mark 16, 9 to 20 by the American Standard Version, the ASV, and the New International Version. Not just the New American Standard Version, but the New International Version. We call it the New Inaccurate Version and the American Standard Version of 1901. It is a bad thing indeed that men in the United States of America, with all of the light that they have on this Mark 16, 9 to 20 passage, should bracket them, these verses, and should therefore cause these verses and doctrines to be missing from the Bible at this point, as the New American Standard Version has done, as the New International Version has done, and as the American Standard Version of 1901 has also done. All right, let's take a look at what the ASV does, the American Standard Version 1901, has done to Mark 16, 9 to 20. Now, this is the version, by the way, that was urged upon us as students at Dallas Theological Seminary when I went there in 1948 to 52, and then another year, 53. This was the version that was recommended as the most accurate version because, of course, they didn't say this, but because it follows the Westcott and Hort Greek text and omits some 2,886 Greek words from the Greek New Testament. Now, that's what they didn't say. They just said it was the best. What does the American Standard Version of 1901 do with Mark 16, 9 to 20? Has a big blank space after verse 8 and sets apart verses 9 to 20 and then says in the footnote 1b, quote, the two oldest Greek manuscripts and some other authorities omit from verse 9, Greek, to the end, unquote. Then it goes on with some other statements. But that is the first part of this footnote. They're casting doubt, that is the American Standard Version of 1901, is casting doubt on these verses, telling that they are spurious. That's what they're doing. Now, it is true that they just put a footnote. They did not bracket them. But by setting these verses apart with blank space and setting them aside, giving at least two or three blank space lines between verse 8 and verse 9, they're saying that we doubt the authenticity and the genuineness of the last 12 verses of Mark 16. Well, what about the NIV, the New International Version of Mark 16, 9 to 20, and the doubting that they have? This is a version, as you know, that is catching fire and multiplying on every hand, even among evangelicals and fundamentalists and Bible-believing Christians. What does the New International Version do to Mark 16, 9 to 20? Let's take a look at the New International Version published by Zondervan Bible Publisher, Grand Rapids, Michigan, the one that I was using, 1978, copyrighted by the New York International Bible Society. And Mark 16, 9 to 20 is found on page 1096 of the NIV, at least the copy that I have in my hand. There's a big black line separating verse 8 from verse 9. Then in the brackets are these words, quote, the two most reliable early manuscripts do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20, unquote. Then follow verses 9 to 20 after this warning and the big black line. They're printed, but they are bracketed. They are doubted. There's a blank space with a big black line separating them. There is this sign that the most reliable early manuscripts do not have them. Therefore,
They're not genuine, at least in the minds of the NIV men. They're spurious. Therefore, the NIV and NASV and ASV, American Standard Version, also, in addition to the New American Standard Version, are omitting and doubting the authenticity of these verses. Therefore, it seems to me that all the doctrines that are taught therein are missing from the New Testament at this point. Now, that's something I believe that we should point out. As far as the authors and the writers and the translators of these new Bibles are concerned, when they bracket them, or when they put space between them with a footnote of doubt, or when they put some other sign, a big black line between them, or some other thing, they are not only doubting them, but they're telling us that these verses are missing. Missing. And therefore, they have eliminated all the doctrines that are contained in the verses in question. Now, that's all in the world that you can tell. These are missing doctrines. They're gone as far as these men are concerned. Anything that's spurious and not genuine ought to be eliminated. But I guess these publishers, these Bible publishers, don't have the heart to completely eliminate them, completely leave them out of the Bible, as some of the others have done. And so they put them in there but doubt them. Well, we'll take this up continued next time. We're on page 7. Write us for this 1251. And we'll send it to you. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust him. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. Write it down, 609-854-4452. Ask us about the Custer's refutation, or number 1251. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 247. 247 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, is 854-4452. Area code 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. We're refuting some of the materials in Dr. Stuart Custer's booklet, The KJV Answered, and the King James Version Controversy and the Truth About It. It's number 1251, 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. If you'd like more information on the Bible for Today, please write to us and ask for why the Bible for Today, giving our background, the doctrines that we preach, the biblical stands that we take, and we'll send it to you with the BFT news report as well, and also brochure number 1, which gives 700 plus titles defending our King James Bible and the text, Greek and Hebrew text, that underlie it. Also, for more information on the Dean Burgon Society, please write and ask us for that, or call us and ask for the Articles of Faith, the Dean Burgon News. It will tell you about our DBS, as we call it. Welcome to our Canadian Dean Burgon Society. If you can hear this before the thing takes place, it's in July 15 and 16 in Toronto, Canada. Call us at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you about our Dean Burgon Society meeting there. Well, we're on page 7 of our answer to Dr. Stuart Custer of Bob Jones University and his booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. And we're talking about question number two. As I mentioned as we opened this series, there were 60 points that we'd like to take up in regard to this booklet. 60 questions. We're on question number two out of 60. Do other modern versions of the Bible leave out any doctrine? And we're on page 7 at the bottom, and the question we've been talking about last broadcast was on Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last 12 verses of Mark. And we're now asking the question, are doctrines in Mark 16, 9 to 20 missing from the other Gospels of the New Testament? Now, suppose that Dr. Custer means by a statement, no, not a single doctrine that is missing. Not just that is missing in this particular place, but that is missing any place or very few places. Let me suggest that you can look up these various verses and various doctrines that have been outlined and see for yourself if you can find them in the rest of your Bible. We took up, as you remember, last broadcast, some 13 different omissions of doctrine from Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last 12 verses of Mark. And the question is, are those found in other places in the Bible? This, of course, I will not do at this time, but I do know that the session, that is the seating of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand, as spoken of in Mark 16, 19, which is doubted or bracketed by the New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version, and the New International Version, and in the New King James in the footnotes, by the way, where he sat down at the right hand of God, this is eliminated in any of the other Gospels. In Matthew, you won't find it, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In Luke, you won't find it, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Or in the Gospel of John, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the only Gospel, Mark 16, and verses 9 to 20, and especially verse 19, the only Gospel, and the only other Gospel that has the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand. Now, it does occur in other New Testament epistles, but it's not in any other Gospel. So, it is missing from the Gospel record. So, my contention is that a single doctrine is missing. It is missing in this particular spot where the New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version, ASV, and the New International Version doubt the genuineness of these verses. Now, to me, this is serious. And, my friend, it may be missing in only this place, and it may be found in one other place, or two other places, or three other places. But if it's missing anywhere, it is missing doctrine from the New Testament. All right? The New American Standard Version omissions of Theos, or God, from 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, let's take another instance. There are many other examples that we could take, but those things that are missing from the New American Standard Version, or the New International, or the American Standard, or whatever. But let's take the New International, or rather, New American Standard at this time. Dr. Custer worked on this NASV, and he, of course, is favorable to it. Those verses that are bracketed, those verses that are doubted, those verses that are completely left out. Let's take a look at it. But let us take a verse about which I do not think that we could have any disagreement, and that is 1 Timothy 3:16. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn with us to 1 Timothy 3:16. Now here, first of all, the New American Standard Version's erroneous reading and rendering of Theos, which means God in the Greek language, the misreading and rendering of Theos in 1 Timothy 3:16. Not 2 Timothy, but 1 Timothy 3:16. On page 291 of the New American Standard Version, 1968, that I have, 1 Timothy 3:16 is rendered as follows, quote, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory," unquote. I want you to notice the words, he who was revealed in the flesh. Footnote number one says, quote, some later manuscripts read God, which is in the Greek, is theos. Notice that quote. Some later manuscripts read God, which in the Greek is theos, unquote. Now this translation in the New American Standard Version definitely finds that the doctrine God was manifested in the flesh is missing in this portion of the scripture. It is absolutely missing. You don't have in the New American Standard Version that God, Almighty God, Theos, was manifested in the flesh. You do not have it. That doctrine is missing in the New American Standard Version. Now, notice Theos in 1 Timothy 3:16, unanswerably defended by Dean John William Burgon in Revision Revised. This is an excellent book, over 591 pages that we have reprinted in the Bible for Today. And this is an unanswerable book, and it should be received, over 591 pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. This doctrine and the explanation of this change of text is given very interesting and very complete treatment by Dean John William Burgon in his book, Revision Revised. As we said, it's available. It's number 611 from the Bible for Today. Write us or call us at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. It's 609-854-4452. It's 591 pages, we said, in length. It's a tremendous book, and it is written and dedicated to Bishop Ellicott, who was the chairman of the English Revised Version of 1881 of the Greek New Testament of that time. And on pages 424 to 501, Burgon takes this up in great detail. That is, God manifest in the flesh. Over 75 pages explain very clearly how Theos, God, was manifest in the flesh, is a definite part of the Greek text. There is no question about it, any more than there's any question about Mark 16, 9 to 20, after Dean Burgon, after whom the Dean Burgon Society was named, after Dean Burgon in his book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, is finished. When he is finished, there's no question in any objective person's mind but what that Mark 16, 9 to 20 is genuine. That passage is genuine. And the same is true that Theos, God, manifests in the flesh, is also genuine. No question about it. The manuscript evidence is taken up. The evidence of the church fathers and their quotations of this portion, they're taken up as well. The early versions and their witness to Theos, God, is taken up too. God manifest in the flesh. All the manuscript evidence that Burgon had at his disposal is given, and you can write us for it. It's a special, particular portion of Revision Revised. We now have it as a separate item that you can request. Simply ask for Theos, or God, manifest in the flesh, or 1 Timothy 3:16, 75 pages, specially made up. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your portion of this documentation. Well, there's a third thing. The elimination of Theos, or God, in 1 Timothy 3:16, is the elimination of a vitally important doctrine. There's no question about it that this is a great, severe, serious error that the New American Standard Version contains, as well as the New International Version, the American Standard Version, and all the various modern versions, and the footnotes, in fact, of the New King James Version. All these versions leave out Theos, God, merely because they are following the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text, the Sinai or Aleph text, and the Vatican or B manuscripts. These are pagan, Egyptian, heretical manuscripts. They're absolutely rejecting the evidence that is there just because these two oldest manuscripts, so-called, omit Theos and have either Hos or Ha. either hos or ha, either the masculine relative pronoun, hos, or the neuter relative pronoun, ha. And by the way, the context alone cannot stand in Greek syntax a relative pronoun in this verse. It must have a noun. The subject of a verb must be a noun. It cannot be a relative pronoun. He who, or the one who, or that which. This text and this context demands a noun such as theos. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels and so on. All right, there's a fourth thing about this. How to get Revision Revised by Dean John William Burgon. I've told it to you before. I'm going to tell it to you again. It is all explained, as we said, by Dean Burgon. Write us. Get this whole book, Revision Revised, over 591 pages, written in 1883. It's a 100-year-old answer to the Greek text and theories of Westcott and Hort, and all the translations essentially based upon them, including the English Revised Version, the American Standard Version, the New English Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, and many others. It's in print. And if you want to get just these 75 pages about God manifest in the flesh, proving that theos is the proper Greek rendering, ask us for that. Write us or call us, 609-854-4452. All right, now notice the American Standard Version's omission of theos in 1 Timothy 3:16. This next version, not only the New American Standard Version, but the ASV of 1901, American Standard Version, that has been recommended as the most accurate version in print today, and so on. Well, the American Standard Version's erroneous translation of 1 Timothy 3:16, the ASV has this, quote, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, he who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels." Notice, he who, they're the identical words found in the New American Standard Version. Not theos, not God was manifest in the flesh, but he who was manifested in the flesh. Well, notice the second thing. The American Standard Version's erroneous footnote in 1 Timothy 3:16. A footnote on this particular word, he who, says the word God in place of he who rests on, quote, "no sufficient ancient evidence." No sufficient ancient evidence. Unquote. That's the biggest lie of any textual criticism that ever could be uttered. The fact of the matter is, just about every single manuscript that has 1 Timothy 3:16 contains theos, God manifest in the flesh. There are only B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, and a small handful of their followers, a very tiny, minute number of their followers, that contain anything else but theos, God, manifest in the flesh. And to say that he who, the other one, God, in place of he who, rests on no sufficient ancient evidence, is absolutely false. Well, there's a third thing. The American Standard Version's erroneous translation of 1 Timothy 3:16 is answered by Burgon. As we said before in the New American Standard Version, this American Standard Version, a tremendous portion of evidence, in fact, the evidence is overwhelming in favor of theos, God manifest in the flesh, as opposed to he who was manifest. It's absolutely incontestable. And this is from 1 Timothy 3:16. Any Bible-believing fundamentalist, separatist, or even a new evangelical, even a modernist liberal, or an atheist, or an apostate for that matter, who would take the time to read these pages in John Burgon's book, Revision Revised, which is put back in print, as we say, from pages 500 and following, 75 pages, where Burgon takes this up, will see that the American Standard Version men just did not know what their Bible translations had to say, and the basis of them, and they did not know their textual criticism. They did not know what the evidence really was on the side of Theos, God, manifest in the flesh. Well, what about the New International Version? What about its omission of Theos, or God, from 1 Timothy 3:16? First of all, here's the New International Version's erroneous translation of 1 Timothy 3:16. The NIV of 1978 that I have in my possession has this translation for 1 Timothy 3:16. Quote, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen of angels, was preached among the Gentiles," or the nations, rather, unquote. Now, that's 1 Timothy 3:16. He appeared in a body. That's what they say, instead of God appeared in a body, or God was manifest in the flesh, which is literally the way it should be. They have a footnote on the he, and they say, quote, "some manuscripts, God," unquote. He appeared in a body. That's their translation. That's their rendering of 1 Timothy 3:16. Well, the New International Version's erroneous translation of 1 Timothy 3:16 is refuted. My friend, there's a vast difference between he appeared in a body and God appeared in a body. If you want to follow there, appeared in a body. I prefer manifest in the flesh, or appeared in the flesh. Much preferred to he appeared in a body. The word is sarx. It's not soma, which is the word for body. It's the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. And as God, he was appearing or was manifested in a body. Now, every one of you have appeared in a body. I have appeared in a body. My wife has, and your wife, if you have one, has appeared in a body. And all of us have appeared in bodies. Your husband, if you're married, has appeared in your body. Your children, if you have children, every one of them has appeared in a body. Every one of the human beings, all of us, have appeared in bodies. And if we're disembodied spirits, we're not human. We're demons or angels or some other disembodied spirit. But we've all appeared in a body. That has nothing to do with the tremendous, gigantic statement of doctrine that is made in the New Testament, in the manuscripts of the received text. The majority text and all the other texts, all the reliable manuscripts, the church fathers and other quotations of it. As it says in 1 Timothy 3:16 in our King James Bible, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God was manifest in the flesh. I maintain, my friend, that the New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the New International Version, and all these other versions that say either he who or else he appeared in a body, they're wrong from the manuscript evidence. The manuscript evidence. All right, let's take up, we're on page 10 now, if you like this whole book that we've written on Dr. Stuart Custer answered on the King James Version controversy. It's number 1251. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your important documentation, your copy of this documentation in this book. We're on page 10, and we're talking about now the doctrinal importance of God in 1 Timothy 3:16. You take away that one verse in the New Testament, God manifest in the flesh, and you take away a doctrine that is completely missing from the New Testament. Now notice, let me back that up. Let's take three other places, or at least two other places, and differentiate between those places and this place. God was manifested in the flesh, seen of angels. Let's take a look at that. Look at First John, or rather the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14. In John 1:14, we read, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." But the Word is not called in that particular verse, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, it's true. It is the Word was made flesh. We realize in verse 14, and the Word was God and manifested and so on, but in verse 14, it says the Word was made flesh. It does not say God. And so this is not a clear teaching of the same doctrine taught in 1 Timothy 3:16. It's similar. It's close, but it's not exactly the same. We know that the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's in John 1, 1 and 2. They connect it with verse 14. But it does not say in those identical words that God was manifest in the flesh, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect God, perfect man, very God of very God, and yet true human man of man. Perfect man as well as perfect God. The theanthropos, theos, God plus anthropos, man, the theanthropic person manifested in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. And so John 1:14 is not identical, and if you take away 1 Timothy 3:16, you do not have a clear teaching, a clear reference of God manifest in the flesh in the entire New Testament. Let us take another verse. Take Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Some people may say, well, it's taught somewhere else. Now, as I said before, my friends, I don't care if it's taught somewhere else or not. If it's not taught here in 1 Timothy 3:16, it's an omission of doctrine, and it should not be. I don't want doctrine omitted anywhere. But Dr. Custer says that it's taught somewhere else, and I don't even believe that that is the case in this question of God manifest in the flesh. For instance, in Philippians 2, 5 through 7, I realize it speaks something of this in a similar vein. It says of Jesus Christ in verse 6, quote, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, unquote. But there are many verses between the form of God and he was made in the likeness of men. It does not state in Philippians 2, 5 through 7, in as many words, that God was manifested in the flesh. This is an important doctrine of the New Testament. It's entirely missing from the New American Standard Version because of its pollution and corruption. 1 Timothy 3:16 is its source. It's also, as we said, omitted from the American Standard Version and the New International Version as well. Well, what about the removal of a doctrine from even one place in the New Testament? To me, it's serious. It is serious. Suppose that Dr. Custer and others can find a reference to specifically God being manifest in the flesh, or some of these other doctrines that we've talked about that are removed from the last 12 verses of Mark, Mark 16, 9-20. My contention is, my friend, that if anything of a doctrinal nature of any kind is missing from the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the American Standard Version, the New King James Version in the footnotes, or any of these modern versions, then it's missing is a serious lack in that particular Bible. The fact that that's missing is a lack, a serious lack in that version. It is a serious thing, and I will not say just because we have in one other place a doctrine that is taught or some other place, but eliminated in one or two other places, that everything is all right. We have all the doctrines somewhere in that particular version. No, I do not want any Bible, any translation, omitting any doctrine of my faith anywhere in that version. Do you? I want every single doctrine put into the Bible every time that it appears. The most trustworthy texts of God's Word, which I believe in the New Testament, is the received traditional Greek text, and in the Old Testament, it's the traditional received Masoretic Hebrew text. And I will not budge on this. We cannot change any word that is there in those original language texts. And the translation in our King James Bible is excellent in these places. Well, let's take a look at question number 3 out of 60. We're on page 10 at the bottom in number 1251, answering Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. The third question I take up here is the Textus Receptus supported only by late manuscripts. Is the Textus Receptus supported only by late manuscripts? Now, on page Roman numeral 6 in Dr. Custer's book, he says the following, quote, Mr. Reckman does admit that all the early manuscripts belong to the Alexandrian family, leaving the Syrian text standing like a cold cat in the snow with nothing but late manuscripts to support it, unquote. That's Dr. Custer's quotation. Now, notice, first of all, a misconception. A misconception. This concept that the Syrian text, or the so-called Byzantine text, or the so-called Textus Receptus, or received text, or traditional text, is only backed up by late manuscripts is absolutely a misconception. There is a very great deal of evidence that backs up this text, which is called the Syrian text. Let's take another thought. There are two valuable books on this theme by Dean John William Burgon, which we have reprinted in the Bible for Today. For instance, in the traditional text of the Holy Gospels, vindicated and established by Dean John William Burgon, that's available, as I said. It's a total of 340 pages. We call it number 1159. Number 1159. And you could write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy. That goes in to the antiquity, on page 89, the antiquity of the traditional text, how old it is, and so on. And this is not just supported by late manuscripts, but goes into great detail in early evidence as well. I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to remind you to tune in next broadcast, next week. Don't miss a single broadcast. We're talking about the answer to a contemporary writer who is undermining the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And we believe that this should be answered. And it should be answered on the radio. It should be answered in the air, as well as in books and in writings, which we have done. So stay tuned, and we hope that you'll continue to listen to this Bible for Today daily. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust him, and then write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. And ask us about number 1251, the answer to Dr. Custer. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 248. 248 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. And we're talking in refutation of Dr. Stuart Custer's booklet, The King James Version Controversy, The Truth About It. It's number 1251, 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. We're on page 11. We're answering the question. Third question out of 60, is the Textus Receptus supported only by late manuscripts. The Textus Receptus, that Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. For more information about our Bible for Today ministry, write us for Why the Bible for Today and also the Bible for Today news report of most recent date. Also ask for brochure number 1, giving over 700 titles that we carry presently, defending the King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it, and refuting the versions. I might just like to say for our San Francisco area listeners, certainly we don't have any stations out there, but if anybody knows anybody in San Francisco, we appeared, or we will appear, or whatever, according to the time of this broadcast, on KFAX, on a broadcast live telephone interview debating the Bible versions. Now, that's what will be interesting, won't it? We'll do it by phone. We'll stay here in our Collingswood offices, and we'll be talking on the phone and debating another gentleman who believes in these new versions, the New International Version and all the others. And we will be having a moderator that will moderate this particular discussion. But it'll be 2 hours in length, from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock our time here. And it's on Saturday the 30th of May, Saturday the 30th of May, 1992. Those of you who hear this tape before that time might at least know about it, although you can't hear it. So that's an interesting development, isn't it? That someone received our little booklet or pamphlet entitled The Defects in the New International Version and a flyer advertising that book and sent it to this radio station. And now on Lifeline Talk Radio, that's what they call it, Lifeline Talk Radio, they have a four-hour program every Saturday, and we're going to appear on two of those 4 hours. Well, anyhow, information on the Bible for Today, write us for, or if you'd like information on the Dean Burgon Society, write us about the Articles of Faith. We'll send it to you along with the Dean Burgon News, the most recent issue that we've just sent, by the way, to the printers yesterday as this tape is being made. All right, we're talking about the answer to Dr. Stuart Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy, because he brings up many points which are brought up over and over and over again for those of the men and the women who are against the Greek text or the Hebrew text that underlie our King James Bible. The third question is the Textus Receptus. That's the Greek text that underlies our King James New Testament. Is the Textus Receptus, that Greek text, supported only by late manuscripts? And Dr. Custer, last broadcast, we quoted from him saying, he quotes, Mr. Ruckman does admit that all the early manuscripts belong to the Alexandrian family, that would be your Westcott and Hort family, leaving the Syrian text standing like a cold cat in the snow with nothing but late manuscripts to support it, unquote. The question is, as Dr. Custer is quoting here, is the Textus Receptus supported only by late manuscripts? And, of course, we talked last broadcast about a misconception that the Syrian text or the Byzantine text or the Textus Receptus is just late manuscripts. And then we mentioned last broadcast two valuable books on this theme by Dean John William Burgon. He's the namesake of the Dean Burgon Society. For instance, The Traditional Text of the Holy Gospels, Vindicated and Established. This is by Dean Burgon. It's available from our Bible for Today ministry. It's number 1159, 340 pages. And we've reprinted it. Write us or call us at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. And notice on page 89, it's called The Antiquity of the Traditional Text. That is the chapter that deals with this issue. That it is not just supported, that is the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, it's not this Greek text is merely supported by late manuscripts in the Greek language, but it is backed up by early witnesses, the early church fathers who had in their hands early manuscripts that far antedate or date beforehand those that we have in our possession today. If you think of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, as being in the 4th century, 350 A.D., 375 A.D., whatever the date may be, and they're undated, but these church fathers quoted from Greek manuscripts that predated even the manuscripts B and Aleph, those Greek heretical manuscripts that are in our hands today. And they antedate or predate the 4th century, 350, 325, whatever it is, 375, a date that is usually given to the Sinai manuscript or Aleph or Vatican B would be the 4th century. And these church fathers, as we said, had in their hands manuscripts that far predated any manuscripts we have today, and these are the things that back up the traditional text, or the Textus Receptus, or the text that underlies our King James Bible. For instance, Bourgon, and this is revised by Edward Miller, it's published posthumously after the death of Dean Bourgon by his understudy, Reverend Edward Miller. It's one of the great works, this traditional text, that Bourgon had hoped to accomplish before his death. The traditional text of the Holy Gospels, and also another book that he wrote, The Causes of Corruption of the Holy Gospels. They were published, as I say, after Bourgon's death, posthumously, by Edward Miller in 1896. And so these are two important authorities, and that's, by the way, number 1160, BFT number 1159 and 1160, the traditional text and the causes of corruption of the Holy Gospels. You may write us, as I say, or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of these important reprints that the Bible for Today has reprinted. Now, what about the early witness of church fathers who died before 400 A.D. to the traditional text? Well, on page 99 of the traditional text of the Holy Gospels, Bourgon has an entire chapter on the antiquity of the traditional text. That is, the ancientness. That's what antiquity is. The ancientness, the old dating of the traditional text. Now, Dr. Custer uses the word, quoting Mr. Ruckman, as the Syrian text. This is a synonym for the so-called traditional text, or the Byzantine text, or the Textus Receptus. Chapter 5, written by Miller, The Antiquity of the Traditional Text, The Witness of the Early Fathers. Now, that's the first thing that he testifies to anti-Chrysostom writers, that is, pre-Chrysostom, before Chrysostom wrote. On page 99, there's a table of the different church fathers that have testified as to certain quotations. There are 76 fathers listed, and the traditional text is given, and the times that they quote from it. And then there's the Neologian text. That's the Alexandrian text, or the Westcott and Hort text, or the Nestle-Aulin 26th edition text. Call it what you will. And they also quoted, these church fathers, and the examples that they quote are given as well, and the numbers of quotations. Now, these are the church fathers, whether Greek fathers or Latin fathers, that have died before 400 A.D. Now, this is certainly pre-Nicene, before the Nicene Creed, 425 A.D., that died before 400 A.D. Now, this gentleman that we will be debating has to do with the archives of the anti-Nicene fathers. And this means the pre-Nicene fathers' archives, the church fathers, in other words. And he, no doubt, will attempt to show and to prove on this talk show or this call-in program, this debate that we will have with him over the air, the 50,000-watt station, KFAX, out of San Francisco, California. He will try to show, I'm certain, that the early church fathers know nothing whatever, of the so-called traditional text that underlies our King James Bible, the so-called Textus Receptus. But this is far from the truth. And this is what is given in the so-called traditional text of the Holy Gospels, written by Dean Burgon and edited after his death by Edward Miller. And on this chapter, chapter 5, The Antiquity of the Traditional Text, as we say, we are quotations from these church fathers, all of whom died before 400 A.D. This is found on page 116. 116, before 400 A.D. is when they died. Now, this is about the time of the so-called 4th century text of the Vatican Manuscript B and Manuscript Aleph, around 400 A.D. or before. Actually, 4th century would have to be 350 or 375 A.D. Now, this is important. 2,630 times they quote the so-called traditional text, these church fathers that died, these early writers. Church father simply is an early writer of the church that wrote to some of his parishioners or some other people, his acquaintances, and in his writings either quoted directly or alluded to various verses in the New Testament. And so these writings have been indexed by Dean Burgon. Some 86,000 quotations from the church fathers of Scripture, either exact quotations or allusions from memory, but many times these quotations from the early church fathers can give us a clue as to what Greek text he was using and holding in his hand when he quoted from the New Testament. And this is proof that goes even beyond and farther back and predates even the most early manuscript, the so-called B or Vatican manuscript, and the Sinai manuscript, Aleph. But 2,630 times they quote the so-called traditional text, the Byzantine text, the Syrian text, and the Neologian text type, so-called, or the so-called Alexandrian or Westcott and Hort text, is only quoted by these early church fathers 1,753 times. 2,630 times the traditional text, the type that underlies the King James Bible, and only 1,753 times quoting from the so-called Westcott and Hort text, or the Vatican and Sinai type text, B and Aleph, the text that underlies these new modern versions. Now, that's a favorable ratio of the traditional text in a ratio of 3-2. 3-2 in favor of their quotations from the so-called traditional text. Now, this is important because many authors have written and have stated and have said very clearly that there is no early witness. There are no early witnesses, in fact, to the so-called traditional text, the Textus Receptus, but everything before 400 A.D. is silent as to quoting from the text that underlies the King James Bible. This is palpably false. This is truly and sincerely in error. Now, these quotations, the 2,630 quotations from the traditional text, the 1,753 quotations from the so-called the Westcott and Hort text or the Nestle-Aland type of text, this includes such people, such church fathers as Papias, Justin Martyr, Heraclian, the Gospel of Peter, Athenagoras, Irenaeus, Latin as well as Greek, Hegesippus, Tertullian, Clementine, Hippolytus, Calixtus, Potanius, and this includes a total of 70 church fathers, and the quotations of the traditional texts are supported by this. Now, don't go to sleep on me with all these old church fathers, but this is the stuff of which the argumentation is made favoring your King James Bible in the New Testament Greek text. And I believe that we as Christian believers, if we're saved today, should be able to defend our King James Bible in an intelligent manner. And we ought to stand up and shout that truth is on our side, not on these new versions' side, not on the texts that underlie these new versions' side, but it is on the side of the Greek text, the traditional text, as Burgon refers to it. We refer to it as the Textus Receptus, the received text down through the centuries. It is based upon and is resting upon the evidence and the truth on that side, not on the side of the New Version Greek text. Now, not only these men who died before A.D. 400, not only are they supported, not only do you find quotations from them, but it's in a preponderance. It's a preponderance. And it's not a simple majority, but it's a 3-to-2 ratio in favor of the traditional text. Now, here's a quote from the traditional text by Miller, page 116. And by the way, we have reproduced page by page the exact originals of Dean Burgon and Miller's traditional text of the Holy Gospels. And this is why it's so important to have these documents in your hands. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this traditional text that we're going to be quoting here. It's out of print, written in 1896, printed and written mostly in Burgon's life, but printed at that time. You may call us at 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452, or simply write us at Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. That's all the address you need. 08108, if you want to add the zip, 08108, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Well, here's the traditional text quote from Miller, page 116. Quote, "As far as the fathers who died before 400 A.D. are concerned, the question may now be put and answered. Do they witness to the traditional text as existing from the first, or do they not? The results of the evidence, both as regards the quantity and the quality of the testimony, enable us to reply not only that the traditional text was in existence." Now, this is the text that underlies our King James Bible in the New Testament, the traditional text. "Not only was the traditional text in existence, but that it was predominant during the period under review." Now, that's the period of A.D. 400 and before. Those church fathers had died in 400 A.D. Continuing the quote by Miller. "Let anyone who disputes this conclusion make out for the Western text or the Alexandrian or for the text of B and Aleph a case from the evidence of the fathers which can equal or surpass that which has been now placed before the reader." Unquote. Now that's solid, factual documentation. Here are the quotations that have been given. 76 church fathers that died prior to 400 A.D. Dr. Jack Mormon, in his books on the ancient versions and on the church, early church fathers, has gone even a step further beyond Burgon and Miller and has for himself found even a greater preponderance. And this is also available. It's a current book that the Bible for Today has just recently published on the ancient fathers, the early fathers, and the witness to the Greek text. And it's even a better ratio than Burgon and Miller found in 1896, 100 years ago. All right, what about the witness of the early versions to the traditional text? Now, in addition to the antiquity of the traditional text, or the so-called Syrian text, that's witnessed by the early church fathers, what about the early Syriac version? There's also, of course, antiquity of the traditional text as being witnessed by the early Syrian version. Now, here's one of the versions. We're going to quote from certain versions. But here's the early Syriac version and other versions as well. But chapter 6 of the Burgon and Miller volume, the traditional text, takes up the early Syriac, the Peshitta, and makes a very strong case for this as being evidence for this early text in the early times. On page 123 and following of the traditional text, he shows without any question the Peshitta was the old text, the traditional text, the earliest text of the Syrian version, and that the Curetonian Syriac is the later text, much later. And this is rejected by the so-called textual critics today. Now, let me just pause here by saying this. Dr. Custer has made a point, and of course, in the debate that we had with him and another gentleman, I was with Dr. James Curallo in Illinois several years back. In that debate, and the tape is available, I believe it's number 1175, if I'm not mistaken, that tape in both the VCR and also the audio cassette is available from the Bible for Today. If you want to write us or call us, we'll tell you how you may receive that copy of that particular situation and that particular debate on the Greek text of the New Testament. Is it the Alexandrian or the B and Aleph text, or is it the text that underlies the King James Bible, the received Greek text? But anyway, in that debate, Dr. Custer made a point, which we did not have time to answer, but it made a point that the Syriac text, the oldest text, is not the Peshitta, but is the Curetonian Syriac text. And he quotes from Burkitt and so on, and as if we cannot answer that argument. Well, it can be answered. It has been answered in print. And this is not a good argument. We have stood and we continue to stand for the fact that the oldest Syriac text is the Syriac Peshitta text. And that is the Greek text that bears witness to the traditional text, the Textus Receptus, the text that underlies our King James Bible. The Curetonian text, witnesses for the other side, the Westcott and Hort type, the B and Aleph type, the Vatican and Sinai type Greek texts, which are the basis of the new versions. And we believe that these are perversions. Don't you see, if the Curetonian can be made to be earlier, and then the argument can be made that the earlier text supports the Westcott and Hort, and the later text supports the text Receptus. So we stand by the facts, and we stand by the evidence that it is the Peshitta that's the early Syriac, but I want you to know that that is debated hotly today. Well, let's take a look at the Old Latin version. Now, in chapter 7 of the Bergon and Miller Traditional Text of the Gospels, page 135, the traditional text is witnessed by the Syrio-Low Latin text, or the Old Latin text, as it's called. And so there are many means of bearing witness to the earliness, the antiquity of the traditional or Syrian text, other than the manuscripts which are tending to support it, as is quoted here in the third point of the difference on page 6, Roman numeral 6 of Dr. Custer's book. Though the date of the actual physical manuscript, which is bearing witness to the actual text of the so-called Syrian text, would be later in time than manuscript B, that is, the actual physical Greek manuscript that bears witness, or Syrian manuscript that bears witness, it's older than B, the Vatican manuscript, or manuscript Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, and some of these others, that particular copy is later yet than many others. They go back and bear witness to a far earlier original copy of the scriptures, or closer to the very autographs themselves, than do Sinai manuscript Aleph or Vatican manuscript B. That is, the Old Latin goes back further than any witness of the manuscripts that we have presently today. This is a version. Now, a version of the Bible, of the New Testament, or the Old, is an early translation from an other language, or from the Greek language, I should say, into another language, and this is why it's called a version. And this, of course, is borne out by the fact that the early church fathers had in their hands copies that far predated and antedated B and Aleph. They had those verses in their hands, and they quoted those verses. So the Old Latin version does give witness and bear witness to many of the readings in the so-called traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. Well, what about the early witnesses to the genuineness of Mark 16, 9-10? Now, we've talked about the last 12 verses of Mark. We've mentioned that these are considered spurious, by the New International Version, by the New American Standard Version, by the New King James Footnotes, by the Today's English Version, the New Berkeley Version, the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version of 1901, the 1881 English Revised Version, all the modern versions consider that Mark 16:9-20 is spurious. And the only basic reason that they consider this to be spurious is the fact that B and Aleph do not contain these last 12 verses of Mark, and yet one of these two ancient versions does leave a blank column sufficient to put these verses in, which indirectly bears witness to the verses. The other document, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, has spread apart the Greek words and the Greek letters in the latter portion of Mark 16 so as to make up for the space that would have been blank and to again bear witness to the genuineness of Mark 16:9-20. What about the early church witness to these verses, the last 12 verses of Mark? When those writers opened up, these church fathers, these early church writers, opened up to Mark 16:9-20, they quoted from it in their own writings that were much earlier than Aleph and B, for example, the Sinai and Vatican manuscript. This was an early witness to a manuscript that these church fathers held in their hand. They bear witness of the early veracity and the early authenticity of that earlier text. All right, there's a book by Dean Burgon again, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. We've made reference to it earlier on other broadcasts. It's available. We've reprinted it. Over 2,000 pages of Dean Burgon's works, The Bible for Today, has reprinted. They're available. You can write us or call us at 609-854-4452. We'd be glad to tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. But the last 12 verses of Mark, again, written in 1871, 350 large pages, or I guess they're smaller pages, and it's number 1139, if you'd like to refer to it by number. We'd be happy to send it if you'd write us or call us. But the entire title, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, vindicated against recent critical objectors and established. The whole book is defending The Last 12 Verses of Mark. It's by Dean John William Burgon, a Bachelor of Divinity. At that time, he was Vicar of St. Mary's, Fellow of Oriel College, and Gresham Lecturer in Divinity in 1871. Well, here's some of Burgon's evidences cited for the genuineness of Mark 16:9-20. We're going to stop here for this week. We want you to stay tuned next broadcast and throughout so that you can see the authenticity of many of these verses that are doubted and questioned and denied by the modern versions. Now, this is an important part, I believe, of the Christian faith. If unbelievers can succeed in destroying our confidence in our New Testaments, they have succeeded in what Satan tried to do in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said, we must stand fully and firmly for the very words of the living God. We believe that the Greek text of the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible gives us every word of God that's been preserved. We believe that that text that underlies our King James Bible has been accurately translated in the King James Version. And we have it, and we ought to be proud of it, and we ought to be understanding why we believe it's based upon the proper Greek texts, and why the modern versions are wrong. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust him and write to us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Ask us about Dr. Custer's refutation, number 1251. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week.